If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136, and our scripture reading will be the first four verses of the psalm and the last verse, verse 26. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri, which is printed for you in your bulletin. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him alone, to him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. And then verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. We have just been celebrating the season of Thanksgiving together with our families and loved ones and friends. And in keeping with that theme, I wanted to keep our attention upon our thankfulness to the Lord and direct you to this psalm, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a litany that repeats the phrase in each verse, "His love endures forever." We don't typically use it in worship in that way because to our 21st century minds, it gets a little tedious to repeat that same phrase over and over again. His love endures forever. But as we get into the content of the theme of the psalm in just a moment, I'd like you to begin to try to rework your brain around that phrase. And instead of allowing it to become something that's tedious in its repetition, perhaps to think of it a little differently, like nailing down a board. And each strike of the hammer nails down the truth into our hearts, where it does not get shaken away. We know that in our children in school and you and I, when we're needing to learn a new skill, one of the things that we have to do is to repeat it. And repetition. Do it again. Do it again. Well, I've already done it. No, do it again. And perhaps to rethink our minds about that refrain in a nailing of the truth down into our hearts. This psalm is a wonderful reminder of great truths for which we're called to give thanks to the Lord. The psalms have a wonderful history in helping God's people. There's an interesting little book called The Psalms in Human Life by a man named Roland Prothero. And in it, he gives a little story that I'd like to begin with regarding this particular psalm. It was February in 358 AD, and Athanasius was leading his congregation in worship in Alexandria, Egypt. And Athanasius, you may remember, was the great defender of the deity of Christ, a valiant defender of the truth in the early church. And there were times when it seemed it was only Athanasius and nobody else. And there was a phrase, Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius against the world. And he was there with his congregation, and along the way he had accumulated quite a number of enemies, both religious and political. And one of his enemies had told the Roman authorities where he was, and he was with his congregation, and soldiers gathered outside the church building where they were gathered. And Athanasius had the calmness of mind to, when he saw the congregation was getting rather disturbed and worrisome, he called for the leader of worship, "Let us sing Psalm 136. And they began to worship the Lord with that psalm. This psalm and the refrain, "Give thanks to the Lord for he is good," the congregation would respond, "For his love endures forever." It began slow, but it got stronger. And toward the end of this psalm, the soldiers finally burst through the doors and they were overwhelmed by the power of the worship of the people of God. And it was going to be a difficult night. Some would be killed, some would be taken away. Athanasius and some others were able to escape. But the citizens of Alexandria had ringing in their heads, "For his love endures forever." And the Psalms are that kind of a help to us in the course of human life, in the course of the things we might deal with. Just a few general thoughts about the psalm before we look at the content. Psalm 136 is part of a group of psalms beginning at 135 to the end of the Psalter that are called the Psalms of Hallel. That's a word taken from the word hallelujah, because the phrase "praise the Lord," which you would find in Psalm 135, is the word hallelujah. In Hebrew, it's two words. It's hallelu and then yah, the name for God. We kind of bring them together. But it's a call, an announcement to praise the Lord. And Psalm 136 has come to be known the great Hallel. Interesting thing is it doesn't have those Hebrew words in it at all. It has a different Hebrew phrase, "give thanks to the Lord." But the reason that it was come to be known as the great Hallel is because it gives the great foundational truths, or some wonderful gathering of truths, to help us understand what it is that calls us to worship the Lord and to praise him and to get our attention upon that. The beginning of the first three verses and the last verse, "give thanks to the Lord," that announces the theme of this particular psalm. It's a reminder that thanksgiving is an important part of our worship, important part of our life, but an important part of our worship. In our worship, we need to be thanking the Lord and reflecting on why we thank the Lord. Derek Kidner brings out the fact that the call, "give thanks to the Lord," is in a sense has an implication of the idea of a confession or an acknowledgement or an affirmation. And so it reminds us that the call, "give thanks to the Lord," is a call to you and to me to make our worship a confession of our faith, that the focus of our attention is to announce what it is that we believe about God, and so that the focus of our lives gets directed and guided by what it is we believe about our God, so that our praise, our worship, and our thankfulness is a form of confession. Even as we use the confession in our worship today, this reminder is that we need to make our worship a confession of our faith in the Lord. And then one other item from Derek Kidner. He says, "Our versions of this psalm are mostly cumbersome. They lack the swiftness which should rid its repetitions of their tedium. The response that seems best is in Gelinow's version of the Psalms, which says, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end.'" You might say it's not that different, but perhaps it flows off a little easier. That's his point of view. The word for love in that repetitive phrase is love endures forever, is the familiar Hebrew word hesed, which is a word particularly focusing on God's covenant love, God's love for his people. And so that repetition, his love, reminds us of that great, glorious love of God for his people that is faithful, that will endure forever. It's a wonderful psalm, and as we go through it, and God's people have loved it for many, many years. John Milton wrote a poem on this psalm. We have it in our hymnal. It's hymn number 33. And in our hymnal, we have 7 of his 24 verses on this psalm. But a great reminder and encouragement for you and I to worship the Lord. But in this psalm, what we have is we have essentially 2 elements. The first is the highlighting of God's character, his goodness and his sovereignty. And then the second part is highlighting God's works, his deeds, his actions, what he has done. And so we begin in the first 3 verses reflecting on the character of God, why it is we should thank the Lord. In verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." God himself is good. It's the temptation of the evil one to have us think otherwise. That when we feel deprived, or when we're going through trial or difficulty, the evil one wants us to think, well, God, if he was good, wouldn't make you go through this. It was his basic temptation in the garden. Eve, if God were good, he would allow you to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That the psalmist helps us to remember and to think again, we give thanks to the Lord because he is good. We don't need to question whether he's good or get a defense for whether he's good. He is in himself good, and he does what is good. Spurgeon said, "He is good beyond all others. He alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this, he deserves the constant gratitude of his people." It's in him that we understand what goodness is. And we find that goodness and we worship him for that. We give thanks to him for that. The second element of his character that's drawn out here is his sovereignty. Verses 2 and 3, "Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever." These phrases taken from Deuteronomy and other portions of the Old Testament highlight God's sovereignty over all powers and all authorities. The 2 phrases that he uses in the psalm here, the God of gods is he's the Elohim of the Elohim. And the Lord of lords, he's the Adonai among the Adonai. And there's a subtle distinction that he's making here. In Psalm 82 and other places, we have the gathering of the Elohim, small e. God has created spiritual beings that he uses to help him rule and govern this world. But he is the only God. But he sits as the Elohim among those powers and authorities that can be named. And the psalmist is helping us appreciate that he is the supreme authority. He's sovereign over all powers and authorities. And the Adonai over the other Adonai is more a reflection of human authority. Men sometimes have great power and carry it out in very vicious and terrible ways. And God he's the Adonai among the lesser powers. He's the Lord. There is no power on earth that can thwart his plan. And these two verses are to help us to appreciate why we give thanks to him, because he is the Lord. And we can trust in him and rest in him, even in the midst of challenging circumstances in our world, uncertainties that we struggle with. He's the Lord. And no one thwarts his plan. No one can overthrow his power. So we have the celebration of God's character in a couple simple basic ways. But then in beginning in verse 4, he highlights through verse 25, some of the things that God has done so that we might celebrate and worship the goodness of God in his actions. And the first thing that we see is that he is the creator. So in verse 4, to him alone, who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. And if we look at our thanksgiving as a confession, we see the parallel with our own confession, the creed we use today, or the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We celebrate and we're thankful for and we rejoice in the fact that God is the creator of all things. And we give honor and glory to him. We worship him for that. And this truth so importantly highlights the difference between the Christian and the world. Because the world does not acknowledge the true God or acknowledge him as the creator, they make two grievous errors in regard to this world and this creation. One is they worship the creation. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And they bow down to them. They make idols of them. They serve them. They make them their God and enter into all kinds of foolishness in their actions. They do that on the one hand, or on the other hand, they think creation is simply a tool to be exploited and used to their own whim, regardless of consequences, and so they abuse and misuse this world. It's such a different philosophy, different mentality for the believer. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has given that to us. And so we are thankful for it. We're so grateful for the provision of what he's given to us, the resources and the blessings we have in this world. We don't worship them, but we worship God who gave them to us. And we delight in them. We delight in a good meal. We delight in good circumstances. We delight in a good sunset, because not that we're worshiping it, we worship the God who gave that to us. But then we're good stewards of what God has given to us. We use carefully what God has provided for us. We don't misuse it. We have the right sense of it. We use it, but we're careful in how we use it. Because we give thanks to the Lord because He made the heavens and the earth. He's the Creator. And we worship and adore Him. It's what He has done. And we glorify Him and give thanks to Him for all the treasures and that He has provided for us. The second element we see in His deeds, beginning at verse 10, is He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. And the focus of these verses is primarily in the deliverance from Egypt. Not everything that happened in the deliverance from Egypt is highlighted here. The only plague mentioned is the plague of the first death of the firstborn. He's highlighting that as an example, as a focus on the greatest of all the plagues. But what we see in this list of things that he highlights here is how God delivered and redeemed his people. So in verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from them, from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. And that last verse could be leading on to the next section where they're entering into the promised land. But at any rate, here we have an overview of all that God has done to deliver his people from Egypt. He takes them out. He takes them across the Red Sea. He keeps them through the wilderness wanderings to bring them to the land of promise. And you and I can justly celebrate that wonderful and glorious work of redemption. But as we bring it home to our own lives, what it's a reminder of is that God is the one who delivers you and me from the bondage of sin. That in our natures, we are bound in sin and nature's night. We are imprisoned by sin. And as Charles Wesley said, but thine I diffused the quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So you and I justly celebrate the redemption of God's people from Egypt. But you and I, indeed, in addition, celebrate God's wonderful redemption from bondage to sin. As our confession, even as we reflect on our confessions in worship, after saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then it goes on to celebrate the redemption that God has provided. The wonderful essence of the gospel is what God has done in his redeeming work. And you and I, as we celebrate and worship and give thanks to God for that, we keep our attention where it needs to be, not primarily on the benefits we enjoy, though that's very appropriate in our place. But the thing we want to confess, to acknowledge, to promote and affirm is that God did it. It's not our doing it. It's God did it. He's the one that receives all glory. He's the one to whom we can give our praise and worship. It's to him we give thanks. And the psalmist is encouraging us to do that. The third element is of what his deeds are, his bringing them victory into the land of Canaan, verse 17, who struck down great kings, His love endures forever, and killed mighty kings. His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. So here we have a celebration, a summary of them, God bringing them into the land and giving them victory over their enemies. And he highlights these two kings, Sihon and Og, not as that they're the sum and substance of all the enemies, but they're sort of the epitome of the enemies. And in this previous section, God overthrew Pharaoh. Here he overthrows these enemies that stand against God's people, and he gives them victory over that. And this section, too, is a reminder not only of God's gracious and wonderful work on behalf of God's people in the land of promise, but it's also a reminder and encouragement to you and to me that we also experience victory in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, through the Lord and his work. He it is that, by the power and work and graciousness of his Holy Spirit, helps us to lay up his word in our heart, to be alert to the temptations that come our way, to be gradually conformed into the image of Christ, that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus in the way we live our lives. And it's God that enables us to do that. It's not in our own strength. It's his strength that he allows us to grow more and more in his grace. And the encouragement is for us to celebrate God in that. And then the fourth element is verses 23 to 25, where God is our friend, our faithful provider, the one who cares for us. Verse 23, to the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. He reminds us that God doesn't save us and leave us alone, but he provides for us. He is with us. He guides us, and he is leading us ultimately to our home in glory. We don't have a land of Canaan we're looking for, a land of Israel. We're looking for the glorious revelation of the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's God that provides for us. It's God that cares for us. He cares really for all those whom he has made. Jesus said God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Paul, in preaching to the people of Lystra in Acts 14, says God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy so that they would repent. God's goodness is to lead us to repentance. God pours out his faithfulness, even in general in this world. Not that people would be indifferent to him, but that they would bow to him. And you and I are called to appreciate what God has done, to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, that he provides for us. He provides for our needs. And the psalm concludes in verse 26, bringing it all together. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. It's an opportunity for you and I to reflect again on how good God is to us. that all that he is and all that he has done. That when we focus our attention upon that and fill our minds and hearts with that, then we too, with the psalmist, would overflow, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. In great distress, the congregation of Athanasius was encouraged by remembering the goodness of the Lord and that his love would endure forever. And it's this that can bring our lives back into focus when we are in times of distress as well. Life isn't fair. All things won't work out exactly as we had hoped they would. But God is good, and his covenant love will never end. May that thought bring you hope and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, very much for your faithful love that will endure forever, that will never end. We thank you for these reminders of your great goodness to us in so many rich and wonderful ways. I pray that you will allow us and help us to keep our attention and focus upon those things, that we might be filled with thankfulness and be filled with hope and with peace in your love that will never end. May you accomplish this in us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.